The basis of fellowship for the Arkansas Unaffiliated Christian Elfin Bible School is exclusively the principles of Scripture as defined in the Christadelphian unamended statement of faith, including the epitomized commandments of Christ and the doctrines to be rejected outlined therein. In order to be consistent, fellowship should be with those whose belief and conduct, especially in the matter of partaking of the emblems of the Lord's sacrifice, are in accord with the principles set forth in that statement of faith. Our comments today, before we would like to partake of the emblems, are centered around Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 15. So if everyone would turn to there. We're going to have several verses that we're going to be flipping to and reading, and I'll just read those from my notes as we move forward. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. And as we all know, Chapter 53 is a subject totally about Christ, and it's called the where he is identified as the suffering servant of Yahweh. These three verses in chapter 52 are prelude and introductory remarks concerning those specific qualities and characteristics of Christ that we find in Isaiah 53. So we're just going to focus on pretty much those three verses this morning. Isaiah 52, reading from verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. These verses are the beginning of the familiar passages in Isaiah that teach us about the necessity and God's plan and purpose for a Redeemer who was to be slain and who would become the atoning sacrifice that made redemption possible for mankind. And these verses, as we said, present an overview of that in which we're taught in Isaiah 53. In these latter verses of Isaiah 52, we find that they take our minds from the last days of the mortal life of the Redeemer, Christ Jesus, to the last days of mortality on this earth. So let us, before we partake of these emblems, focus our thoughts and our minds on this entire counsel of Yahweh relating to the process of redemption and salvation. Each of these three verses are full of doctrinal matters and teachings that stress the importance of that specific individual described in this section of God's Word as Isaiah was inspired to write. So now let's just look at these phrases in these verses. In verse 13, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high. This is the initial summary of the entire section dealing with the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:13. Through the end of Isaiah 53. This verse teaches us that this individual would be the servant of Yahweh. We know there are many verses that speak to us about Christ being that one particular perfect servant to Yahweh and to all of Yahweh's commandments and will. So I want to read just a few of these verses that bring our mind to that particular position of Christ in God's plan and purpose, that being the suffering servant of Yahweh. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. And now saith Yahweh, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh. Again, let's apply these phrases to Christ as we remember him this morning. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Yahweh. Remember what Brother Tommy said this morning, that Christ was the beloved of his Father. And my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. But I will also give thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth, and to all people who avail themselves of the salvation that's offered by Yahweh through his Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. In Acts 3:26, and to you first God, who having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And the Greek word for son in this verse, Acts 3:26, is the same word that's used for servant in Matthew 12:18. So I'll read that with that phrase in there. Acts 3:26. And to you first God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Christ was the servant of Yahweh from the very first time that he was able to understand the will of his Father. It was always Christ's will to sacrifice his will to that of his Father. What a great example that puts forth for us. We know he was the perfect example, the one who was perfectly obedient at all times, every moment of his life, once he could come to that understanding. We're told that beginning at the age of 12, he was always about his Father's business. He came to do the will of his Heavenly Father, and he was perfectly successful in that endeavor. In verse 13, it says, his servant shall deal, and I'm back in Isaiah 52, his servant, Jesus, we know, shall deal prudently. This word prudently means to prosper, to walk circumspectly, to have insight, to have comprehension, to cause to consider, to give insight, or to teach. So he did this. He prospered because of his faith, because of his walk. He had insight into God's word like no other man has ever had. He had comprehension of how to apply God's word to his life perfectly. And he gave insight and was that perfect teacher of God's word. Matthew 7:28-29 reads, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We can see that that's the perfect example of that definition of the word prudently in Isaiah 52. Luke 4:32 says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. That power that he got from being that perfect servant of Yahweh through his understanding of God's will, that he was able to live that life willingly that God required of him. John 3:2. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And also in Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In John 17, we know we're giving Christ's last prayer for his disciples. But we find these words in John 17:8 that gives us much pleasure, much strength, and much edification, just as it would have done to the disciples who walked with Christ in his life. John 17, verse 8. I have given unto them the words which thou hast given unto me. They have received them. Just like we learned this morning. Do we take God's word every day of our lives and apply them to our lives? That's what Yahweh has given us his word for, is so that we can become better servants unto him, following the example of that perfect servant, Christ Jesus. They have received them. They have known surely that I came out from thee, that he was the Son of God, also the Son of Man, but he was the Son of God, born of a woman, inheriting the same sin nature, but overcoming that sin nature perfectly. They have believed that thou didst send me. When we partake of these emblems, we have to remember that Christ was the Son of God, the Son of Man, and that he lived his life perfectly in accordance with his Father's will. Returning to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Three phrases that are used. He was exalted, he was extolled, and he would become very high. The word exalted means to rise up, to be high, to be lofty, to exalt to the highest rank and power, to raise to supreme majesty. In the online definition for modern man is raised to a higher rank or to position of greater power. The word extolled means to be lifted up, to be exalted, to lift oneself up, to be carried, to bear, to carry, support, sustain, endure, to take, to carry off, and even to forgive. Can we not see all of these definitions in application to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ? To be very high means to be exalted. There's that word again, to be lofty. Let's look at, and we'll turn over and read this from Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Think of the words of Isaiah. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Remember, one of the definitions was to exalt to the highest rank and power. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This verse summarizes the meanings of the word that we find in Isaiah 52:13. It is interesting that in the completion of the atonement process, that Christ was lifted up three different times. At his death, he was lifted up on the crucifixion stake in like manner as the brazen serpent at the time of Moses. He was lifted up out of the grave. For in Acts, it tells us that it was not possible for him to be left in the grave because of his sinless life, his perfect endurance, and overcoming the sin nature that he was born into. But we also know that he was lifted up, resurrected to eternal life. So I think we can see these three definitions in verse 13 applicable to all three times. In verse 14, the prophet was inspired to use the word astonished, astonishment. And this is a comment from the Isaiah book written by C.C. Walker and Brother Roberts. the astonishment is twofold. First, at the marred vision of Christ on the crucifixion stake. And the second, at the marvelous developments that resulted from that crucifixion. The change that was brought upon mankind by the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. So there was an astonishment of the crucifixion and also the resurrection. In that verse 14, it also talks about there was a marred visage more than any man. This phrase, unfortunately, but also fortunately, when we think about Christ's death and all that he had to go through, but he was still perfectly willing to do Yahweh's will, never murmuring nor complaining about what Yahweh had in purpose for him and his plan and purpose. But this marred visage makes us think about the pain and the suffering that our Lord and Master had to go through due to the type of death that he was sentenced unto. We're taught in the gospel accounts of this pain and suffering that that righteous man had to endure. The beatings that he had to endure. The scourgings. The crown of thorns placed on his head. The blood running down his face. The absolute exhaustion that one could see in his face, in his body. The nails in his hands, in his feet. We're also taught about the loneliness that he had to feel when all of his loved ones left him and deserted him. We can envision the grief and sorrow that would have been prevalent on his face, but we'll never experience that, brethren. We'll never experience what he had to go through in order to make God's plan and purpose available for all that would partake of it. What a tearful and sorrowful picture that we see in God's Word about the pain and suffering our Savior went through, first for His behalf and then for us. We'll read from Psalms 22, verse 13 to 18. It brings our minds to this grief and pain and suffering and sorrow that Christ endured. Psalms 22, beginning at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, or the Gentiles, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. All of these sorrows brought upon him for nothing that he did personally, because he was that perfect suffering servant of Yahweh. Now let's look at verse 15 in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52:15. It speaks about this suffering servant would sprinkle many nations. This phrase brings us to the central doctrine of the atonement. The word sprinkle points back to the atoning blood of the sacrificial animals made under the law. This blood was sprinkled or poured out on the altar and on the mercy seat, on the priest and in the tabernacle furnishings. This term was also used in the description of the cleansing of a leper. It is a term of cleansing and sanctification, is this term sprinkling. Hebrews 12:24 reads, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling or cleansing or sanctification that speaketh better things than that of Abel. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the knowledge, to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sanctification, cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Hebrews 9:13-15. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wood and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Again, another verse to show us the meaning of this term, sprinkling. In verse 15 of Isaiah 52, it also speaks of the astonishment of kings at Christ. This phrase, I think, speaks of the increase of the knowledge of God and of His plan and purpose that will occur upon the return of Christ, when He will overcome the nations and the gospel message will be spread to all the four corners of the earth. The first act of astonishment at the coming presence of Christ that will be witnessed by the nations of the world will be the destruction of the northern invader of Gog that will come down into God's chosen land and wreak havoc on the inhabitants of that land. We read about this magnificent victory in Revelation 19, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Zechariah 14, Daniel 11 and 12, and many other places. And after that destruction of the northern invader upon the mountains of Israel, Israel will be the first nation cleansed with the blood of the covenant at the beginning of the kingdom age. Those mortal Israelites in the land who survived the latter day wars and tumults will be the first nation that will be sprinkled as long as they accept Christ at that time as their Savior, which they have not done up until this time. Their future association with the shed blood of the everlasting covenant will serve as their cleansing element of their former sins and rejection of their Messiah. Micah 4:8 reads, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, and to thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. This cleansing process of the natural Jews in the land will begin after the judgment of the covenant saints. Christ will require the natural Jew to recognize Him as their Messiah and will prove the authority of His Messiahship by showing them the wounds in His feet and His hands. And Zechariah 13:6 reads, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, these, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. This national and individual cleansing, as described in Ezekiel 20, verse 33 through 38. And if you want to turn to that, several verses that we'll read there. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 38. Ezekiel 20:33-38. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you from out of the people, and I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgressed against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Here we see the gathering of the Israel outside of the nation of that are the in the diaspora, those not living in the land. So we see at the time of Christ's return, the cleansing of the Jews in the land, the cleansing of the Israelites throughout the world that will be brought under the rod, and the wicked and unbelieving will be destroyed, not allowed to enter into God's land. Also, Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, that is, if they accept him as their Messiah. A new spirit will I put into you, within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Of course, we know that these blessings will occur after the Jewish individually accept Christ as their Messiah, as previously spoken about. Also, after, in addition to Israel being cleansed, both those in the land and those outside of the territory of the land of Israel today, then the kings of the Gentiles will also have to face the wrath of God, with those that reject him being destroyed by the powerful actions of the glorified Yahweh of armies, the Christ is their commander. The gospel message will then be preached to all nations and judicially upheld throughout the earth, with the surviving inhabitants coming to Jerusalem at the appointed annual times to worship God in Christ in the house of prayer for all people. They will fully understand at that time the teachings of Isaiah 2:2-4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This system of worship will continue for 1,000 years until the kingdom is eventually turned back to God, and he will be all in all throughout the earth. This glorious presentation of Isaiah 52:13-15 gives us the historic rejection of Christ at his first advent and the subsequent future establishment of the kingdom of God at his second advent is beautifully, wonderfully, continually wound throughout the process of atonement and redemption that we're to think about as we gather together this first day of the week to remember our Lord and Master. Without the provision of the Son of God through the chosen woman of Israel, without his perfect life, without the type of death that he had to endure, without the shedding of the blood of this man who was declared to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Without his resurrection from the tombs of death, and without his glorification to eternal life, none of these verses that we've read have any meaning whatsoever. But through his perfect life, the death he endured, the crucifixion, all of these things are now made, have been made available to all and have been ratified. And as we partake of these emblems this morning and every morning on the first day of the week, it is critical, critical for us to think of the horrors of his death, but also of the glory of his resurrection and the events associated with the future return of the King of the entire earth. These matters are all of our hope, all of our desire. They're what we pray for. They're what we hope for. They're what we long for. They are the driving forces of our lives. They are what we're to remember in times of trials and tribulations. They're what we're to build our life upon as the foundation of God's Word. And we close these remarks this morning before we partake of the emblems with these well-known words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even so come, Lord Jesus. We're going to read the memorial account from Matthew 26. And at the closing of this reading, we'll ask our brethren who we've asked to help serve the emblems to come forth, please. And then we'll give our prayers for the emblems. Matthew, excuse me. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So if we ask those brethren to come forth,